Welcome to the Vocation Hour, a program that provides insight and encouragement for young men to lay down their lives and heed the call to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And now your host, Father Stephen DeLacy.
Welcome to the Vocation Hour. I'm Father DeLacy, the host of the show and the Vocation Director for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Thanking all of you for listening. We have a great show in store for you today. I want to thank all of you for the great support that you give to vocations. And, you know, the good news is there's plenty of vocations. We just need to be effective in bringing our young people to the point of freedom where they can respond to the call that God has given to them. You know, obviously we value freedom very much in our country. And this past week, celebrating the 4th of July, our Independence Day, where we, you know, own and celebrate the great gift of freedom. We know this freedom has come at a price. You know, many, you know, military personnel have lost their lives for the sake of our freedom. And we thank God every day for, you know, for their great sacrifice. So often, though, in our culture, you know, the concept of freedom has deteriorated in many ways. You know, it's deteriorated into the concept of license, which means I can do whatever I want, whenever I want it, and nobody tells me what to do. You know, that's not authentic freedom. It also can deteriorate into I have all these options and you know, my freedom means I have as many options and I don't have to pick or choose any particular options. I just want to have as many options as possible. Well, these kind of false notions of freedom that are present in our culture, you know, they really hurt vocations. You know, because a vocation is a calling that comes from God to commit your life in a particular way. And in a culture where we foster having options and celebrating options, it's better to have more options than less options. The idea of making a commitment, which by its nature causes the exclusion of other options when you commit to one thing, is very hard and foreign. That's why we see, you know, the number of marriages going down, because people don't want to limit their options. And that's why it's hard then for people to make choices and commitments, because, you know, we have this kind of attachment to options. And so what I want to put forward, that if we want to experience the authentic freedom that our country is so quick to celebrate, as we should, but we're not achieving authentic freedom, if we want that authentic freedom that God wills for us, then we need to be detached from options and be enthusiastic for commitment. Now, that sounds very foreign in our world today, but, you know, it's only when we have that enthusiasm for commitment and the detachment for options that we truly have the freedom to seek our vocations. You know, freedom is not a freedom from in the fullest sense, it's a freedom for. And the freedom for is to be able to do God's will above all things. That's what the maturity in the Christian life looks like, and that's all of our goal as active disciples for Jesus Christ, is trying to become just like him in his total freedom to do the will of God the Father. Well, I'm the host of the show, Father DeLacy. You are listening to the Vocation Hour. We have a wonderful guest for you. And if you ever need to reach out to connect, to talk about your vocation, especially if you're a man who's, you know, considering a call to the priesthood, you can get my contact information at heedthecall.org. That's www.heedthecall.org. Well, we have a very special guest on our show today. I believe it's the first time he's ever been on the Vocation Hour, and it's Father Larry Gleason. You know, Father. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh my gosh. And I know him so well. He just whispered in my ear. Father Larry Gleason is another wonderful priest. And I don't know why I made that mistake. We have Father Joseph Gleason on our show today, who is absolutely wonderful. And you know, Father Joseph Gleason, he you know, grew up in East Falls, and he has spent many years at the seminary. And I had the amazing privilege and blessing of having him be the spiritual director when, you know, I was a theology student here at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary. So, you know, Father Gleason, it is a joy and privilege to have you on the show.
Thank you. It's nice to be here, Harry.
That is great, and I definitely deserve that. Oh, Father Gleason, as you can tell, has a great sense of humor and just is really a wonderful and holy priest and that sort of thing. And wanted to see, you know, Father, do you mind sharing your vocation story? How did you discern that God was calling you to be a priest?
Well, it certainly goes back to my family. My mom and dad were both very practicing Catholics and active Catholics, and especially my dad, he was very active as far as going to confession every Saturday and taking us to Mass every Sunday. My mom certainly was right behind all that, promoting it. So the faith was a big part of our life growing up, with grace before meals and it's funny too, because like in the house, my mom and dad really would always like to watch Billy Graham or whatever kind of religious, whether it be Catholic or non-Catholic. It was a religious program that they would want to watch, and we would all gather together and watch it too also. But then I went to St. Bridget's School in East Falls, and so we had the Sisters of St. Joseph. And when I got into 7th and 8th grade, we had the same sister, Sister James Dorothy, and she was really a big influence on my vocation. She would constantly ask me, you think about everything about being a priest, and you should really pray about that and think about it. And I guess it was in the back of my mind because I was an altar server at St. Bridget's, and you know, being close to the altar did influence my vocation. And then I went to Roman Catholic, and certainly we had great priests there. Father Dreger was my senior year theology, and Father Jim Shields, who was spiritual director at Holt at the seminary a number of years ago, mm-hmm. He taught sophomore year. So we had some good priests, and they certainly put the seed in my mind to think about it. But it was always kind of back there, because the thing I really wanted to do with my life was to be a Major League Baseball player. And it wasn't just a dream. I mean, I really thought I could do this. So I went to St. Joe's University and played baseball, and realized I wasn't quite as good as I thought I was when I saw the other players. And then senior year, the Jesuit who was my formation advisor, Father Joe Feeney at St. Joe's, he called me and he said, Joe, why don't you think about being a priest after you graduate, because I do think you have a vocation. And I taught school at St. Mary's of the Assumption in Manayunk, and went back and coached Roman's baseball team. So that baseball was still part of it. But my second year of teaching, the Franciscan sisters, she asked me if I would teach religion to the kids. So I had 7th and 8th grade religion. And I think that's what really kind of pushed me over gave me the extra push to, when I start teaching religion, I thought, maybe we need to try this. So I taught for 2 years, then I entered the seminary in 1982. And I came into pre-theology, but certainly all those people, and there was also, I should mention another person, John Miller, who coached me in baseball at Roman. He had been a seminarian, and he left the seminary, but then taught at Hallahan, but coached at Roman, and he was really a big influence as far as talking about the seminary. He always talked about it in a positive way, even though he had left. He was good, a lot of good memories, and he was a big influence too on just getting me to think about it, and ultimately, you know, in 1982, entering the seminary.
Oh, praise God. And we hear very consistently, we always hear a vocation story every show, and we always hear very consistently, you know, that there's somebody in your life that invites you to consider mm-hmm. the call. So, sure. You know, one thing we're encouraging our listeners to be vocation inviters. If you mm-hmm. if you have a sense that a young person would be a good priest or be a good religious mm-hmm. sister, step out in faith and consider to invite them. And then just a recap too, it's an important part. That faith in the family that you so beautifully, you know, we praise God for the gift of your parents, sure. for the gift of you and you know, your family, and you know, and that praying in the home so key, you know, mm-hmm. praying grace before meals and having you know faith activity in the sure. home. It's not just, you know, okay, we go to Mass together as a family, but then our home, the faith is not present. Mm-hmm. You know, you had a lively, yeah. faith-filled home and mm-hmm. and that sort of thing. So that's great. Has your enthusiasm for baseball continued?
Yeah, the Phillies are doing their best to get it out of me. But I am still a big baseball fan and go to several games, and it's just a good outlet for me.
Outstanding,
yes,
yeah.
I do enjoy it.
No, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. So great. And then your what are some of the highlights from your time in the seminary? What are some of the fond takeaways that when you look back, you think, like, you know, these friendships were formed, this formation took place? You know, what are some of your takeaways?
Well, the first year, in that time, it was only 1 year of pre-theology. Mm-hmm. So the first year I found very difficult, to be honest with you. It was a big adjustment. It was kind of you kind of felt restricted in many, many ways. Mm-hmm. So I wasn't really happy my first year. But I made it through, and like as you mentioned, Steve, because of the good friendships that you make with the men in your class, and they do encourage you, and that support you receive does help you to continue. But a real turning point for me was that summer after a pre-theology, I got a membership at St. Joseph's facility with the gym and everything. Mm-hmm. So I would go down and play racquetball or shoot baskets, just kind of like to get some exercise. And who do I meet down there? But at the time, he was Monsignor Joe McFadden.
Nice.
Who has been Cardinal Kroll's secretary. So we would talk after we played basketball or whatever, racquetball, and he would say, oh, how's the seminary? And I would say, well, it's kind of rough. So his big thing was keep your focus on the priesthood. Mm-hmm. Like, don't look at the seminary as being that's not your vocation. Your vocation is the priesthood. So keep looking at the priesthood. And that really was a big encouragement for me. So I did come back. And then I have to say the 4 years of theology were really probably the happiest 4 years of my life, really. They were just great times and a complete turnaround from pre-theology. That adjustment kind of was behind me now, and I was able to enter more fully into it. And then just great professors. You know, we certainly had Monsignor Dan Murray, who taught us scripture, was just a wonderful professor. And also he was my spiritual director and just a great man. Father John Murray taught us the letters of St. Paul. Just so many great professors we had here. So I think that was a great memory, and the friendships you make. One of the good things we had at that time, we would go out every Sunday as acolytes. So we went to different parishes. This was, I guess, before the extraordinary ministers became popular. Yeah. So we got to meet so many priests around the diocese by going to the different parishes on Sundays. And then I guess another big highlight for me would have been the apostolate program. Like, you know, I enjoyed going to the different apostolates and met different priests and different people, and they were all so encouraging, and you saw good priestly models from some of the pastors and priests you were sent to. And so that really was a tremendous help for me too.
Yeah. So, we still continue to send guys out there, yeah, like, you know, a year to go and get that experience.
Yeah, I think
at a local nursing home and all that to get good experience and all that. So know that that's wonderful. Well, you listen to the Vocation Hour. We have Father Joseph Gleason on the phone here, in the studio here, and a good holy priest for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and priest that I've looked up to for years and really has helped me to become the priest that I am today. So it's a great joy and privilege to have you on the show here. And you know, he had mentioned his first year. Do you mind if I just ask a little bit? Because I'm guessing that's a question that listeners will have. Like, well, why was the first year so hard?
I think part of it was just not coming in wholeheartedly, mm-hmm. like kind of putting one foot in the seminary, but thinking I'm probably not going to stay, so I'll probably be leaving. So I don't think I came wholeheartedly. And then it was just challenging with the languages like Latin and Greek. And I, when you're not really committed to being here, they were kind of like a challenge for me. And I think the other part was simply sometimes looking at the other guys who were in the seminary and feeling like you didn't really fit in. Because some of them would be like wonderful singers and really into liturgy and things like that. And at that time, things that didn't really interest me, so I wasn't sure if I really fit in. But then as time goes on, you kind of meet a group of guys that you do fit in with. So you realize the seminary is not just one type of person, it's many different guys. And you may not fit in with this group, but there's other groups that you do eventually find and fit in with. And so once I found other guys that I really could connect with, it just got me over the hump, I think.
Yeah.
So I think the first year was just difficult because of my own reluctance of being here. But not still trying to find my niche, I think.
Yeah. And that's why, you know, I always recommend to the guys who are about to enter the seminary that, you know, you're going into the seminary, you're still discerning priesthood. So it's never 100%, you know, rarely does somebody come in knowing I'm 100% meant to be a priest. Mm-hmm. Most, just about everyone, it's some type of discernment. And that transition, that first year can be so, you know, so challenging, mm-hmm. at so many levels, you know, for a variety of reasons, as we heard several of them from you, Father, mm-hmm. Gleason, that, you know, you should always give it at least one full year.
Sure,
you
that's know, good like, advice.
Yeah. A lot of times, a guy will leave like halfway through the year, and it's the question mark there is like, you know, then did you have a chance to really resolve your vocation, mm-hmm. or were you having transition issues? You know,
sure,
like that type of thing. So. Well, that's
if you cannot be patient and give yourself that full first year, and I even would encourage guys to at least try the second year, mm-hmm. you know, at least take it maybe up to Christmas of the second year and just give yourself that full, so you can really make a good discernment. You don't, you know, leave and then 6 months later wonder, did I make the right decision or not? And, you know, I was thinking too, Steve, when you brought up about, you know, happy memories from the seminary, one of the things that kind of just struck me was back in 1986, we were deacons at the time, but my mom and dad hosted about 30 seminarians at our house for the Villanova championship game.
Wow.
So Villanova played Georgetown for the national championship. We must have 30 or 40 guys at our house. And we all watched the game down there. And, you know, as you know, Villanova went on to win the championship that year, as they did, you know, a couple years ago. And that was a great memory, just having so many guys at our house. And we had pizza and cheesesteaks and tasty cakes and all kinds of food. And the guys, we had a really good time that night.
Oh, that's awesome. Yeah. That's awesome. And let me give a shout out then to Barry Bakadem, who was on that team and I had a chance to work for. So Barry, if you're listening, you know, thanks for giving me that job that summer at the seminary. I appreciate that. So that's wonderful. And then as a priest, what do you mind just kind of listing for us your assignments, and we'll talk about probably each of them.
Sure. Well, starting with deacon, I was a deacon at St. Athanasius with Monsignor Mike Burke. Mm-hmm. Who was just a wonderful pastor and a great way to begin your life in the clergy, really.
Absolutely.
Mike knew that I really liked baseball, and he really was not a big baseball fan himself, but he really tried to reach out to me. So I remember the one time I came down for breakfast, and he said to me, "Oh, Joe, did you hear Mike Schmidt had a home run last night?" And I said, "Oh, that's great." I said, "Now, how many is that for him this year?" And he goes, "Oh, Joe, that's graduate work." But he was just a great guy, and we had a lot of laughs that year.
That's awesome.
Then my first full assignment as a priest was St. Bede's, St. Bede the Venerable in Holland, up in Bucks County, and that was just a tremendous way to begin because the people were so wonderful up there, and they really were happy to have a newly ordained priest, and it was really an active parish, lots of weddings and funerals, but also real active RCIA and CYO, probably. This is in 1987, they probably had 30-some soccer teams, you know, because the school was so big at the time. And by going to the sporting events, which I enjoyed, I got to meet a lot of the parents, and that was kind of an entrance into meeting their the family and coming to their house for dinner and things like that. And so I still am friends with families from St. Bede's, even after all these years now.
It's tremendous. Yeah, it's tremendous. It's neat, those connections that you make. And just curious, since we're talking about your first years as a priest at this point, What were your points of emphasis when you were first ordained? And I'll ask you to contrast that to maybe what your points of emphasis in your ministry as a priest are now.
Well, I guess, you know, when I went to St. Bede's, it was all new, of course, you know, just newly ordained. But I guess, you know, if I had one point of emphasis, the people in St. Bede's were rather, you know, pretty wealthy. Mm-hmm. It was a pretty wealthy area. So I really tried to emphasize in homilies and talks, like just the idea of service and kind of giving back. You know, the Lord's blessed us with so many gifts, you know, and it was kind of like preaching to the choir because the people were doing that already. I mean, at Christmas time, they would take up a collection for inner city parishes, and there would be tons of gifts and bicycles and all kinds of things for kids who maybe parents couldn't afford many gifts. So, you know, talking about service and giving back, certainly they were doing that already. I think I was just encouraging them to continue what they were doing, you know. And then as time goes on, I think that's been a theme for me for all these years, because one of the persons that had a big influence on me in the seminary from reading her books was Mother Teresa of Calcutta. So just kind of being close to the poor in whatever way you can do that, and encouraging people just to always be mindful of people who don't have as much as maybe some other people do. So I think that's been an emphasis in my, and I think today also just emphasizing about that personal relationship with Jesus. I think sometimes people come to church, but it becomes almost a mechanical, like it's Sunday morning, I go to church, but are they really living out that faith the rest of the week? So I try to talk now more about a personal relationship with Christ and living the faith through an active prayer life throughout the rest of the week. So not, you know, what we're doing here on Sundays is important and it's wonderful, but let's do it every day by taking time to pray, and whether it be the rosary or reading scripture, but have some type of spiritual life every day.
Beautiful, you know, so. Beautiful. And certainly that encounter with our Lord then leads the service. So
exactly.
It's yeah. All interconnected so beautifully.
Yeah.
So, and you know, Father mentioning the service of the poor, and just something that I'm just very impressed with our current seminarians, that they join young adults in the area, that they go out on Friday nights, and I forget the which Friday night. I think it's once or twice a month for the Jesus Run, where they prepare food and then they distribute the food, you know, for the Jesus Run. Father mentioned that he has grown up in St. Bridget's Parish, and that's actually the parish where I'm currently a resident at. East Falls is a great area. St. Bridget's is such a great parish, and currently the pastor there on, I believe it's the second Sunday of the month, actually gathers a group of young people from Philadelphia University, which is, you know, not too far from the parish, and parishioners make sandwiches and also donate, you know, different, you know, articles like blankets and that sort of thing, and then they go out and they distribute these things to the homeless, you know, the second Sunday of the month. So, you know, that beautiful impulse of service, you know, is happening. So, well, praise God, you are listening to the Vocation Hour. The guest on our show is Father Joseph Gleason, who is a priest for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, a wonderful example of the priesthood. I'm your host, Father DeLacy. If you're enjoying the show, or as you're listening to the show, and if you think, you know, I know someone that I really wish had a chance to listen to this, well, you know, both of our stations that are airing the show, they have an encore performance on Saturday. You can look into that. You can also go to the Heed the Call website and access a copy of the show, and you would be able to you know, communicate it to other people if you want them to listen to the show. A couple exciting things coming down the road. You know, on July 9th, we are having a very special showing of a film that has been produced by the Vocation Office under the good leadership of our engineer and video producer, Mr. Bill Rose. And that is a film on the life of Father Tolton. Father Tolton is the first recognized African-American priest. He had to endure great adversity to achieve the priesthood, and he did not allow any discouragement or any obstacle to keep him from achieving what God was calling him to, and that was to be ordained a priest. So, you know, at Mary Mother of the Redeemer Church in Montgomeryville, all are invited to a 3 o'clock special gathering where we will show the video. We're going to hear dynamic vocation stories and then also have a chance to discuss the vocation of Father Tolton and vocations in the church. And so if you are in the Montgomeryville area and are able to make it to Mary Mother of the Redeemer Church, you'd be welcome to join us on July 9th at 3 o'clock for a very special person, Father Tolton, whose cause for canonization has been opened. And I can tell you that there's a real tangible impact to his intercessory prayer. The sense I've had in my own, you know, mission and vocations is that his prayer and his presence is very impactful. So that is July 9th. Father Tolton, the first recognized African-American priest whose calls for canonization is open at 3 o'clock at Mary Mother of the Redeemer Church in Montgomeryville. You can see this great, you know, this great film and be part of a great vocation event. On July 15th, we have the Brothers of Borromeo Vocation Camp here at St. Charles Seminary. It's for middle school students. You can see the website for more information. And if anyone has any questions, don't hesitate to call the Vocation Hour. Well, we have a wonderful guest on our show, Father Joseph Gleason, who is one of the best priests in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and really a priest that I've looked up to for some time, and it's a joy and a privilege to have him on the show here, and he's just giving us, you know, beautiful insights about, you know, about, you know, being a priest and his own priestly ministry, you know, and you ended on a current emphasis is that personal relationship with our Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're, you know, if one of our listeners, if they're listening and they're saying, like, I do, you know, I'm a Catholic and I do go through all the motions, but I'm not sure if my personal relationship with Jesus is where it needs to be. What words of advice, Father, would you give to somebody who's hearing that and wondering, is my own personal relationship with Jesus up to par where it should be?
Well, I would encourage them to, you know, certainly continue to pray and not to put too much emphasis on feelings. Sometimes God may feel distant from us, but the reality is He's very close to us, and sometimes it's more an act of faith than feelings. So I would encourage them to pray and to especially to read the scriptures. especially the Gospels. The Psalms in the Old Testament are wonderful. But I think through prayer and really a sense of surrender to Christ, then you have that confidence that He is close to me, and whether I feel it or don't feel it. Look at a person like we call her now Saint Teresa of Calcutta, never really had that felt presence of His of Jesus. It almost seems like throughout her whole life, and yet continued to minister and to pray and to act really in faith. And I think that's what the Lord calls us to, is to really walk forward in faith that He is with us, even during times when He may seem distant from us.
Beautiful, beautiful. I think that's so powerful. And, you know, thank you for bringing that up too, because I think so many people they boil down all their existence to just like what I feel like. Mm-hmm. Like I feel like doing this, so I'm going to do it. Or I don't feel like doing this, whatever that is. I don't feel like going to work today, I'm not going to go to work today. You know, or I don't feel like going to church on Sunday, I'm not going to go to. But you know, there's something that is more solid, that's deeper than the level of our emotions. Mm-hmm. And you know, and that's certainly where our faith encounter with our Lord Jesus, you know, takes place. It's it's deeper than the emotions. And for us to be able to kind of get in touch with that reality that we have and have access to, that's deeper than the emotions. It's just so so important, so very powerful. So, well, great. So you brought us up to the point of being at St. Bede's. What was your next assignment after that?
Well, I was at St. Bede's for 3 years, which at the time was pretty normal for 3 years. And then you moved on, and I received a phone call from the clergy office, and they asked me if I was interested in high school, and I said I was. So here I was sent to Roman Catholic High School, which is exactly where I had gone to high school. So it was funny going back as a priest now, because so many of the faculty were faculty when I was at Roman as a student. Mm-hmm. So now that they're calling me father, which was funny. But they were just great people down at Roman. It's what makes Roman such a great school, I think, is the people who work there. Right now they have a great president, Father Joe Bungard.
He's tremendous.
Doing a tremendous job down there. So I went back as a teacher, a professor of theology. I did that for 3 years, and then I became school minister at Roman, and I did that for 5 more years. And it was really during that time of school ministry we implemented the Kairos retreat, which I thought was really a turning point for so many young people. They really, a whole world opened up to them of a better relationship with Christ. And we would go away for 3 or 4 days, I forget, it might have been 4 days, and it was time for prayer, but also reflection. And you really saw amazing things happen in young people's lives, where they really were awakened to God and to Christ and to that whole relationship to the church. And when we would come back from the retreat, we would have like maybe a couple weeks of just follow-up. We would gather in the chapel and just talk about our prayer life and try to do some like almost like group spirit direction. And it was a volunteer, but many of the other boys came. And God willing, they're continuing to draw on those graces they had on the Kairos retreat. I just think that's a great thing that Philadelphia Diocese offered to young people, is that Kairos retreat from the archdiocese and schools.
It
can be a turning point in young people's lives.
It really is a tremendous blessing, and I believe virtually every one of our high schools offers Kairos, and there's even a couple places where they are, you know, with some starts and stops and that sort of thing, have offered a regional Kairos for students that aren't in our parochial schools, that you know, they get an opportunity for that. So if anyone is curious about a Kairos retreat, I would be able to connect you with people who run Kairoses outside of our schools. And then you can get my information at the Heed the Call website. Mm-hmm. That is www.heedthecall. During your time in high school ministry, you know, what were some of the challenges that, you know, the young men, you know, being in an all boys school at the great Roman Catholic high school, so that's hard for me to say being a Bonner grad, but the great Roman Catholic high school. We also, I played basketball for Bonner's team. It was always the scariest gym to go into was Roman Catholic's gym. So, you know, what were some of the challenges that you would help the men kind of work through?
Well, I went to Roman in 1990, and at that time, Roman was on the bubble of staying open or closing, and they had just kind of crossed over to staying open, but they were really trying to keep the enrollment up. So as a result, you were dealing with some young people that could be on the tough side, because at that time, you know, trying to really keep the enrollment up so not everybody was passing through the most highest standards. They were nice kids, but just could be difficult at times. Mm. And I guess the other thing at that it's not the same now at Roman, but in the early 90s, you were dealing with a lot of non-Catholics. So to try to explain the faith to them, and sometimes they would challenge you on different things, and you kind of couldn't assume that they knew this or believed that you had it. Mm-hmm. You really started at basic things. I remember one of your predecessors, Steve, was Father Joe Devlin, mm-hmm. and he came to Rome one time on a vocation, and he asked me to line up some kids that he, you know, I thought might be interested. And then I kind of had like an open house where kids could come in and just talk to him. And he was really busy the day he came to Rome, and he came into my office at the end of the day, and he said, "Boy," he said, "I'm a lot of kids here who really think they have a vocation to the priesthood." And I said, "You did?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Just they have to become Catholic first." So, yes. But Rome was a challenge in that sense. But again, what made it so heartwarming for me was the faculty. Mm. I had great faculty members, and then the longer I was there, I saw kind of a transformation among the students where they were becoming, it was more becoming a Catholic population, so you didn't have to worry about people challenge you over certain Catholic teachings. And today Roman's just flourishing, mm-hmm. with the number of students they have in.
Yeah, thank God. And on some occasions, I don't know if it was the case this year, but even having a waiting list, to get in. So thank God for that. I don't think any other school has that problem. A lot of them are praying for that type of situation.
So. Yeah, and it was fun at Rome at the time because, as you mentioned, the basketball teams were so good, and you could always go to the games on the weekends, and that was, you kind of connected with the kids outside of school, especially with the football and basketball teams, and I would go to the baseball games, and you get to know the kids outside of the classroom, and then suddenly a nice relationship developed with them, and when they came back into class, it was much more civil than it had been maybe in the beginning.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, absolutely.
So I found that we really broke down a lot of barriers by getting to meet them on their own terms outside of the classroom.
Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely. So. And then, you know, going from Roman, what was your next assignment after that? So,
well, let me just back up a little bit, because at Roman, we talked about the basketball and the football teams, and those kids got a lot of the glory. But one of the things that was really meaningful to me, and you touched upon this, Steve, I was in charge of the CSC program, which is the Community Service Corps. And those kids were just such outstanding kids, yet they're not in the newspapers or get all the honors because the basketball team and football teams draw all the glory. But we had a group of young men at Roman who would go out, like a couple of times, we said the seminarians were doing it, and we would take food and blankets and socks and things like that out to the homeless people. And it was just awakening for me personally, but also I thought it was good to expose the young people to how people live on the streets and a different side of life. And mm-hmm. and at Roman, it was good because we were right in the city, so we didn't have to travel. You could open the door and walk, you know, down towards City Hall and come across, you know, all kinds of different homeless people and try to reach out and offer them different things. And the boys really responded tremendously at Roman with generosity. And our community service was really one of the highlights for me at Roman.
Really,
it was good, yeah. So I was there for 8 years, and then again the clergy office called, and they didn't tell me where I was going to go. They just said, "You're going to get a new assignment." And I was wondering if it was going to be the seminary, because I wasn't sure, but I thought, where else could I go that they're not willing to tell me yet? So then finally I did find out that it was going to be St. Charles Seminary, and that I would come back here as a spiritual director, and that was 1998. So I was spiritual director for the theology division, and it was great because Monsignor Paul Doherty was the spiritual director for the college division at the time, and everybody who knows Monsignor Doherty knows he's just a tremendous guy. So he helped me an awful lot breaking into the seminary, and then for something like, I think it was something like 5 straight summers, Monsignor Doherty and I would go out to Creighton University out in Omaha, Nebraska, and we studied spiritual direction and Christian spirituality. We both got master's degree in Christian spirituality, and we were certified as spiritual directors. And we did that for 5 summers. And it just opened up a whole new world because we met spiritual directors from all over the country. So all different seminaries. I felt you got more confidence because you were trained. So when you came back to do spiritual direction, you felt you had a better idea than just being thrown into it. So So that was great, coming back here to St. Charles and having such great people in the faculty here also.
It was wonderful. That's when I first met Father Gleason. His first year at the seminary was also my first year here as a seminarian and that sort of thing. So it was great to see the to see him at work and just that really it was beautiful because I had the sense of him just being assigned here and that sort of thing and just seeing the docility. Okay, this is where God wants me at this point because I've the church has assigned me here and so this is where I'm meant to be. Well, and Father Gleason, not to embarrass him, but was really considered excellent amongst the seminarians for his capability of offering spiritual direction, offering advice, and really helping to facilitate that the deepening of their relationship with God and their personal relationship with Jesus. So thank you for the good work that you've done and the way it's impacted me and all that. So, but we encourage spiritual direction with a lot of regularity, especially those men that are discerning the priesthood and young women who are discerning the religious life. I don't know if I think we've only touched base on it on the surface, but how would you describe what spiritual direction is?
Well, certainly spiritual direction is an opportunity to deepen that relationship with Christ. And to grow in the life of faith, hope, and charity. So I think that's the two prongs, trying to deepen that personal relationship with Jesus, but then also become a man or woman of deeper faith, hope, and charity. And you can do that by sharing your certainly sharing your prayer life, and a spiritual director hopefully is helping you to deepen that prayer life and to discern how God is moving in your life and the different spirits that might be moving in your life, and to listen to the Holy Spirit, not get off track by listening to what St. Ignatius would call the enemy or the evil spirit. So I think spiritual direction, a big thing is discernment, helping people to discern how God's moving in their life, but also maybe where's God leading them, what's he asking of them to,
Absolutely.
I would always encourage guys who are in St. Charles Seminary or any seminary really, or even in religious life, if they do discern to leave the seminary or a particular order, to try to stay in spiritual direction, because it's a transition that you're going through, and it would be good to stay in spiritual direction just to help with that transition. And many times, I think, as the years go on, they do discern, maybe I am called back to the seminary or called back to a religious order. Mm-hmm. But I think if they just cut ties with spiritual direction, they aren't giving themselves a chance to maybe hear how God's working in their life.
Absolutely.
And even if they don't go back into a religious vocation, just help them with that transition into whether it be married life or single life or whatever they choose to do. But I think spiritual direction can be helpful even outside the seminary.
Absolutely. And you mentioned then the discernment of spirits, and you described it well in terms of the one spirit would be the Holy Spirit, the one spirit would be the enemy, evil spirit, the devil, that sort of thing. And then there would only be one other spirit in a sense, of the human spirit, right? That would be yourself. And I guess one of the biggest questions that I hear as vocation director is how can you tell it's not just your own human spirit generating a prompting? Obviously it would be a prompting to do something for the Lord, so I want to do missionary work, or I want to be a priest or a religious sister or whatever. How can you differentiate between your own human spirit and the Holy Spirit?
Sure. Yeah, it's a good question. Certainly, if it is of the Holy Spirit, you're going to experience the fruits of that, which would be a sense of, joy and peace. I think peace is the big thing you always want to try to look at. And if a person is experiencing a sense of joy and peace and an increase in generosity and things like that, they can be confident that it is the Holy Spirit because it'll endure. Mm-hmm. Where if it's just of myself, it'll probably be pretty short-lived. But if it is of the Spirit, it will endure. And so if you can stick with that and just see how it plays out, you can have confidence that you are listening and working in the Holy Spirit if it continues to endure in your life.
Mm-hmm. And then one thing I keep telling guys that when I hear their stories, when they're coming to visit me, especially for the first time, I'm listening for that persistence of the call, which is evidence of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes a guy would say, yeah, I thought about it in grade school. I didn't want to do it, so I tried to close the door and thought it again in high school, and then tried to close the door. Then they may be with me, you know, for talking to me as vocation director, you know, at the age of 25 and saying like, oh, you know, and it keeps coming back and that sort of thing. And I keep trying to close the door and that sort of thing. And so like that persistence, that endurance, it keeps going. It's one of the fruits and benefits then of the seminary having a long time of preparation, because it really, you know, helps you to kind of like test and see that this is the Holy Spirit, because it's persisting, it's enduring and all that. So,
and one thing you can be confident that God is very patient with us. And if we don't get it the first time, it'll come again around again. And maybe it was in high school or college, even years after college. But God's patient. He continues to offer that call to us. And I, you know, just I would just say, Steve, that if any young people are thinking about a vocation, the one way to get peace of mind around it is to just to try it. You know, because I just, like my own life, I kind of got to the point where I just got to try this to get some peace of mind. And with my own self, I went with the attitude, I'm going to try it and then leave. You know, so yeah, at least I can say I tried it. But when I got here, I realized, no, God wants me to stay here. But I think if you just kind of take that next step and try the vocation, if it really is persistent in your mind, then you'll have peace of mind that it is for what God is asking for you. Or if it's not, you can leave peacefully and not worry about, you know, should I have done that years later?
Absolutely. You know, so. And I think you're uncovering, too, just a great approach to if you're a man going into the seminary, like the approach shouldn't be like, I'm committing to like 7 years or 9 years and or the rest of my life. Like, no, it's you're committing to the one baby step of next year.
Yeah, exactly.
And then you see how it goes. And then, you know, because I was very similar, and I had more of a sense of, I'm just going to scratch this itch and then I'll be done with it and then move forward. But, you know, then after the first year, you're like, oh, I should come back next year. Sure. And then I should come back the following year. All of a sudden you're saying, well, I should be ordained because
exactly.
I believe God's calling me here. So.
Exactly, yeah. And you do have, as you mentioned, Steve, you do have plenty of time to make that discernment. It's not, you're not rushed through into anything. There's many, many years here to discern all that.
And you're studying theology, and then also you're getting the help of you know, trained spiritual directors, both you know, for the whole division, just like Father Gleason was my spiritual director, you know, when I was a member of the theology division here. Sure. And then also, do you want to talk about, you know, how that works with that, you know, individual spiritual director here and that sort of thing, and maybe some advice on, you know, if you're, you know, taking a step of trying to find a spiritual director, what are some advice that you would give to somebody?
Well, if you are serious about your prayer life and you do want to grow in it, I would encourage people. It's not just for priests or religious or seminarians or novices. It's really for everybody. So if you do have that inkling that I do want to deepen my prayer life, it would be good to look around and, you know, you can always mention to your pastor or to a priest in your parish, not that they would become your spiritual director, but could they recommend somebody? And sometimes they can recommend somebody or, I mean, if they wanted to call at the seminary, we can, you know, maybe recommend somebody from here. So I do think it's a matter of just asking around and who's available. And at St. Charles, you know, we have like a main spiritual director for both houses, but then we have probably close to 20, 25 adjunct spiritual directors who work in parishes or other assignments who help us with spiritual direction at the seminary. So, but it's just a matter of reaching out and finding somebody that you're comfortable with, and hopefully you can meet on a somewhat regular basis. And many times, it's not having like the perfect person for you, but it is somebody you can talk to and bounce things off. And I think it was St. Teresa of Avila said it's better to have a poor spiritual director than no spiritual director. You know? So
yeah, so true. So that's great. And we have Father Joseph Gleason here, one of the priests for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and we're really generous with his time, and we're grateful for him being on the show. You know, you are listening to the Vocation Hour. I'm the host of the show, Father Stephen DeLacy, and it's a great that you're listening. Thank you so much, and thanks for all that you're doing to build up a culture of vocations out there. You know, through your prayer, through active invitation. You know, there's plenty of vocations. That's the good news. The challenge that we have is encouraging our young people to actually respond to the vocation. Well, I wanted to invite everyone to a very special event, and it's a free event. You know, a free film on the life of Father Augustus Tolton, who is the first recognized African American priest. His pursuit for the vocation to the priesthood, you know, had many obstacles, and our Lord just does a beautiful and inspiring job of helping him to get through the obstacles. He's a priest that shows great perseverance and great love for the gospel, and you know, his cause for canonization is open. There will be a showing of a film that the Vocation Office produced under the leadership of Joyful Films President, you know, Mr. Bill Rose, and that showing will be on July 9th at Mary Mother of the Redeemer Church in Montgomeryville in Montgomery County at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, July 9th at 3 o'clock. There'll be the showing of this film. There'll be vocation stories, dynamic discussion, refreshments afterwards. You have a chance to get an autograph from Bill Rose. It'll be a real tremendous, you know, opportunity for you to come and you know, experience this really holy man of God who, you know, God willing, will be a saint one day and certainly has already had an amazing impact on the life of the church, breaking the ice and being our first African-American priest. It's a great opportunity to, you know, to invite somebody who's considering the priesthood to come to this, you know, this event, and it may, you know, help to inspire him to take that final step forward. So that's on July 9th in Montgomeryville at 3 o'clock at Mary Mother of the Redeemer Church. For more information, you can go to the Heed the Call website to find out more. Well, we have a great priest on the show here of, you know, Father Joseph Gleason, and, you know, Father has been kind of walking us through his life as a priest and so many wonderful, diverse experiences and that sort of thing. And, you know, we haven't got to his last assignment, you know, yet, most recent assignment, you know. And so, Father, do you want to tell us, so you were, you know, the spiritual director here at the seminary for you know, a great, very impactful time. And I feel like, well, I hopefully this is indicative that you did a good job, but you know, I can credit my spiritual life and the quality of it to the good work that Father has done here. So so I hope that's a compliment. And
absolutely, yes.
But do you want to describe, you know where the, you know, so eventually the clergy office gave you another call.
Another call, yeah. And I thank God, you know, again, I thank Bishop Senior for his kindness and generosity, but I'm able to still live here at the seminary, which is a blessing. But I'm also now the chaplain for Lankinol and Bryn Mawr Hospitals, and also for the Sisters of Mercy at Macaulay Convent. So I kind of live here at the seminary, do spiritual instruction on a smaller level with a smaller group of guys, but visit the hospitals and have Mass for the sisters each day. And it's a blessing to be able to continue to live here, because I do enjoy being with the priests here, and the seminarians are always fun to be with. Mm-hmm. And I do meet so many nice people in the hospital. And I just find that in the hospital, many times, people are more open to God than maybe when they're not in the hospital, you know, when things are going fine and everybody's good. But all of a sudden, when you're not feeling well or you're maybe facing death even, they're more open to talking about their relationship with the Lord. And many times I hear confessions of people in the hospital who've been away from the church for many, many years. And yet there's that openness to come back. And it's so, it really is humbling to be that instrument of reconciliation for people. And, you know, that God can work through the priest to bring people back to the church, which is, it's I always think that's one of the main things we do as priests, is try to bring people back to the church again.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's funny that, you know, this specific work that you're doing, I find, you know, for the guys that are early on in their discernment, they oftentimes would bring up working with the sick and the dying. Mm-hmm. And there's two reactions. Some, there's it seems like it would be a grace of just enthusiasm for this type of work. And then there's also some that would have it, when they're honest, an intimidation of this type of work and that sort of thing. So I would imagine it's, you know, it could be very rewarding and draining at the time. So do you want to talk about that?
Yeah, sure. It's ironic too, because when I was first ordained, if you would ask me what's one thing you don't want to do, it would have been awesome, because that was the one thing I really didn't like. I didn't like going to the, even as a newly ordained priest, we would cover, not cover, but we would visit Holy Redeemer Hospital from St. Bede's and also St. Mary's Hospital up in Langhorne. And they were two things I didn't really like doing at all. I mean, I would do it because you were expected to, but it wasn't something I really looked forward to. Mm-hmm. And even I have to say, throughout my priesthood, I always kind of would shy away from that. But I find that once you can get over that hump and go more regularly to the hospital, you become more comfortable. It's almost like if you're afraid of something or something's a challenge for you, just keep trying it and you do kind of overcome it eventually. And now going to the hospital, I don't fear it anymore. I'm not intimidated by it as I was, you know, years ago. And I do realize that God is working there. In fact, I heard a talk from Fulton Sheen one time, and he used the phrase, something like the hospital is a factory of grace, where, you know, God's grace just works there powerfully at hospitals. And it does, because I've even, had chances to talk with nurses and people who work in the hospital about their faith life. Sometimes that they may not be going to church, but you're a priest in the hospital, and they'll talk to you because you happen to be there, and they might talk about their faith life or questions they have about the faith. And so sometimes it's not just the patient you're ministering to, but many times it's also the staff and the people who work there.
Absolutely, absolutely. And you know, in this ministry, you know, you have to be kind of ready, like at a moment's notice a lot of times, is it?
Yeah, you do. Thank God with both hospitals, I have a lot of priests who help from parishes, so both hospitals get really good coverage, I think, and that certainly helps to, cut down on those kind of emergency calls that you might get. I mean, they still come, but I think because they get good coverage from myself, but also from several priests and parishes who help, that does, we do see most of the people who are there.
In my first parish assignment, we would get phone calls in the middle of the night, not that many times, but, maybe, 4 times a year or whatever. So, in my first year as a priest, coming out with great zeal and kind of had a little bit of a superhero, identity going there. So the first year when we would get a call, my first thought was like, this looks like a job for Father DeLisi. I would like be very enthusiastic. The second time I would get the call, the second year, I'm like, okay, you have to embrace the cross, you have to do this and that sort of thing. The third year, my first thought was, maybe the pastor will get it.
Right, exactly. It kind of dwindles,
the
right?
The pastor never got it, yeah. And that sort of thing. So
I had one call that came in, like you were saying, about 2 o'clock in the morning, and you're kind of disoriented when you wake up, and of course, someone was dying. They went to see a priest, so I got dressed and get changed and got in my car and drove over to Bryn Mawr and ran into the emergency room. And I said, I'm Father Gleason. I'm here. I just got a call from the hospital. And they're like looking at me like I had two heads. It was Lankenol that called. So it would have been easier going across the street to Lankenol driving out to Bryn Mawr. But I did learn after that to always ask which hospital is going. You just don't assume.
Oh, God bless you. Yeah, that's a big thing.
But it's good. It's like anything else in the priesthood. I think what makes the priesthood so such a gift is that you meet so many nice people, whether it be in parishes or with my assignments, more like high schools and seminary. But now at the hospital, I just have an opportunity to meet so many nice people who are really faithful people. And I kind of look at it as being kind of a pastor for the hospital. So it's not just the patients, but also the staff. Hopefully they feel comfortable talking to me about maybe things that are going on in their lives too.
Absolutely.
But meeting those nice people is a really source of encouragement.
Praise God. Yeah. So we have Father Joseph Gleason here, and he's talking about his current ministry, and really just so powerful, because you're meeting people at like just powerful moments of grace, or at least as you said before, where they're powerfully disposed to grace.
Yeah.
Maybe where other times of their life they wouldn't be. So. Well, we praise God. Thank you so much for being on the show. We have to get to the point where we're starting to wind down. The hour goes by very quickly. But what words of advice would you say to a guy who's going back and forth thinking about the priesthood? I'm not sure. What I should do. What advice would you give?
Sure. Well, I'm sure there are a lot of young people and even not so young people out there who maybe are thinking about a vocation to the priesthood. I think my strongest advice would be simply to talk to somebody about it. I think sometimes we tend to keep it inside and try to figure it out ourselves, but I think if you just step out and talk to somebody, whether it be a priest or someone in the parish that you really trust, but I think ultimately talking to a priest about it is a big step. I know for myself, I was thinking about it for many years, but when I actually went down to St. Bridget's and talked to one of the priests about it, it kind of brought it into the light. Mm-hmm. And one of the rules of discernment is like bring things into the light. And then all of a sudden he could direct me to, why don't you get an application? And like he kind of walked me through the steps of how do you apply to the seminary? So, again, I would just say if you're thinking about it, it's on your mind, you've been praying about it, talk to somebody about it.
Bring it
out to the light.
That's great advice and so important. Well, we're blessed to have Father Joseph Gleason on the show, and this is going to be a historical moment in the life of the Vocation Hour. I think we have a historical moment over almost every show, but the historical moment is that I'm actually going to name the guest of the show the MVP. So Father Joseph Gleason, you are the most valuable priest of this Vocation Hour show. It's a very prestigious award that is very coveted amongst our brothers here.
It was some tough competition. I'm glad I prevailed.
Absolutely. But just, the blessing of the priesthood.
Thank you.
It's great to have you on the show. And I thank everyone for listening. Please tune back next month for another Vocation Hour. And, feel free to pass this forward to someone that you think might be helped by, hearing the good words of wisdom from Father Joseph Gleason. And we'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit upon all who are listening and grant to us the grace of discernment so that we can come to know your will, and give us the strength of fortitude so that we can pursue that will. And we ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May you have a blessed day. God bless you.
The Vocation Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Holy Spirit Radio.